Hebrews chapter 8 again tonight. And as you're reading Hebrews chapter 8, I want to reread one of the verses that we always read in communion, and we read it this morning, 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I want to focus just for a moment on that part of that verse where Paul writes, quoting Jesus, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In this verse, Paul is referring to the work of Christ, whereby he offered up his blood as an atoning sacrifice for our sins in such a manner as to ratify the new covenant. When Jesus Christ offered up his blood as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, he did that in such a manner that it also ratified the new covenant. Now, there's a great difference between the blood that ratifies the new covenant and the blood that was ratifying the old covenant. The blood that ratified the old covenant had to be offered again and again and again and again. But the perfect blood of Jesus Christ ratifies the new covenant once and for all. It is a permanent ratification of the new covenant. And you don't need to have this constant repeating offering up of blood to ratify the new covenant. And what the writer of Hebrews has been doing prior to chapter 8 is he's focusing on the superior priesthood of Jesus Christ. And now when he comes to chapter 8, he wants to begin to focus on the superior nature of the new covenant. We have a superior high priest, Jesus Christ, who has ratified a superior covenant, the new covenant. In the first six verses in chapter 8, they were transitional. He's still transitioning from focusing on emphasizing the superiority of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ to focusing on the superiority of the new covenant. And he does that, and as he does that, the first six verses are really focusing on the reality that Jesus Christ has offered up the perfect sacrifice, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, really emphasizing the fact that the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ is finished, it is completed. But yet there's an ongoing work that Jesus Christ is also doing as our high priest, and that is interceding for us. And this transition is made complete in verse number 6, where we read, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." Jesus Christ's ministry as a high priest is a more excellent ministry than any ministry that any other high priest had ever done. Any other high priestly ministry has ever been practiced, Jesus' high priestly ministry is more excellent, and in part because he offers up the perfect sacrifice, but also because his high priestly ministry also includes the ministry of being a mediator. And we've emphasized this before. None of the other high priests were mediators. The only other mediator that was known prior to Jesus was Moses, and Moses was not a high priest. But Jesus Christ is not only a high priest, he's also a mediator, and he is a mediator of a better covenant. And that better covenant, of course, is the new covenant. And this better covenant has been enacted on better promises. You know, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, it had promises. It promised blessing for obedience, but it also promised curses for disobedience. And we haven't looked too much at the better promises that make up the new covenant yet. We've been looking at characteristics of the new covenant. But so far, the characteristics that we have been looking at don't really take into consideration the better promises of the new covenant. Now, when we continue to look at the characteristics tonight, they are going to focus and they're going to take into consideration the better promises of the new covenant. So we're going to actually get to look at more of those better promises tonight. Last week, we looked at four characteristics of the new covenant. The first characteristic is it was made by God and completed by God. And you see that in the first part of verse 8 and the first part of verse 10. First part of verse 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 8. "For finding fault with them," he says, "behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant." And then also verse number 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." So God is the one who makes this covenant, and God is the one who enacts this covenant. A second characteristic is that the covenant was made with Israel. You see that also there in verse 8. "When I effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And you see this also in verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." And so this is a covenant that was made by the Lord. It was enacted by the Lord, and it is a covenant that was made with Israel. A third characteristic that we looked at last week is that this covenant is not an extension or a revision of the old. This is not some kind of fixing up of the old covenant. It's not an extension of the old covenant. And you see that in the first part of verse 8, when the writer of Hebrews describes this covenant as being not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. This covenant is not like the old covenant. It's not like the Mosaic covenant. It's not an extension of the Mosaic covenant. It's not some kind of fixing up and correcting of the new, of the old covenant. It's a totally new covenant. And you see that also in verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. And we're going to look at that more yet at the end of the message this evening. But the old covenant is obsolete and is ready to disappear. And that word disappear is got an emphasis of being just gone. It's just obliterated. It's not around anymore. That old covenant is completely gone, and it is replaced by this new covenant. A fourth characteristic that we looked at with the new covenant is it's not conditional. Now we're really beginning to get into the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. Of course, the old covenant was extremely conditional. The new covenant is not conditional. And you can see this aspect of the unconditional nature of the new covenant in verse 10 when he says, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. There's no condition upon Israel that they must meet in order for the Lord to write his law on their minds. There's nothing Israel does in order for the Lord to write his laws on the hearts of the people. There's nothing that the people do in order for God to be their God and for they to be his people. You also see this in verse 12, where the writer of Hebrews, again, talking about the new covenant, says in the new covenant, God is saying, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. What condition do the people of Israel must meet in order for the Lord to be merciful to their iniquities, to forgive their iniquities? What condition must the people of Israel meet in order for the Lord to forget their sins? There is no condition. And that is a major difference between the new covenant that God made with Israel and the old covenant that God made with Israel in the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, that old covenant was conditional. Blessings were conditioned upon obedience. There is no conditionality with the new covenant at all. Now tonight we want to move on in looking at the characteristics of the new covenant. And again, especially as we look at the fifth, sixth, and seventh characteristic, we're really going to see the emphasis of promise. The promise. These are the better promises that the new covenant is based upon. The new covenant has been based upon these promises, and they're far better than anything that you ever see in the old covenant. And the first promise we see is this promise of a new heart, a promise of a new heart. Look here again with me in verse 10. We just read this, but let's look at it again. I will put my laws into their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. This is a promise of a new heart. And when we look at how Ezekiel talks about the new covenant, we can even see better yet this concept of God promising to give the people of Israel a new heart. And so look with me in Ezekiel chapter 11. Turn back to the prophet Ezekiel. Now last week we looked a lot at the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel, they're contemporaries. They're writing at the same time. They're both writing after the deportation of the people of Judah to Babylon. They're both writing after the Babylonian exile. The only difference is Jeremiah writes from Jerusalem. Jeremiah writes with the backdrop of the destroyed temple in the background. Jeremiah is writing from the backdrop of the totally destroyed city of Jerusalem and all the devastation of Jerusalem. That's why Jeremiah, when he writes Lamentations, Lamentation is a lament. It's a lament of Jeremiah as he looks at all the destruction that has come upon the people of God because of their disobedience. So he is sitting in the ashes of the temple. He is sitting in the midst of all the judgments that have come upon the people of Israel when he writes Jeremiah and also when he writes Lamentations. But Ezekiel, he's actually in Babylon. He went with the exiles. The Babylonian people took Ezekiel as one of the exiles. So he's in Babylon writing about the same promise of a new covenant that Jeremiah is writing about in Jerusalem. Only difference is Ezekiel writes from the city of Babylon. So look here with me now in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17, where Ezekiel writes, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. This is a promise that God is giving the people of Israel as they have been scattered out of Judah into Babylon. And it's not just the Judean people or the people of the southern kingdom of Judah that have been scattered. It's also the northern kingdoms. They have also been scattered. So the people of Israel, they're scattered all over. And here's a promise of God that he's going to bring them back. He's going to gather them back. He's going to give them the land of Israel. Verse 18, when they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put one spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Here's that promise of a new heart that goes along with the new covenant. Their hearts right now are like stone. They're hard. They're hard-hearted people. And they don't have the ability to put faith in the promises of God, to trust the promises of God. They need that heart of stone to be changed into a heart of flesh, into a heart that is moldable. When we talk about a heart of flesh, we don't want to look at the word flesh as being associated with sin. We want to look at the word flesh as being something that is soft and mobile and moldable. You can mold it into what you want it to be. And that's what God's going to do. He's going to give them a heart of flesh that he can mold into what he wants it to be, a heart that he can mold into something that will surrender itself to the Lord. That's that new heart. And the writer of Ezekiel also writes about this in Ezekiel chapter 36. If you want to turn there with me, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Where again, he writes, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Here again, we have this promise where God is going to give the people of Israel a heart that will enable them to be obedient to the laws of God. They will then be obedient to the laws of God. Now, God had given Israel instructions that were meant to implant his word in their heart. He had done this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And yet, even when he had did this, the people of Israel had made a promise that they were going to be obedient. There was this desire in the people of Israel when they were delivered from their Egyptian captivity to be obedient. Look with me in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And it's important for us to understand this because we can realize how impossible it is without the intervention of God to have a heart of obedience. The people of Israel, they wanted to be obedient, but they just didn't have the heart that was required to be obedient. Look with me in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 8. This is right after, just before Moses is going to receive the Mosaic law from the Mount Sinai. The people of Israel are at Mount Sinai. And in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Look with me also in Exodus chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse number 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. You see, so when they first received the Mosaic law, they said, yeah, we will be obedient. We have heard this, and we will be obedient. And this is where this instruction that the Lord has given them comes into play. Because if you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we will see that the Lord has given them instruction that is supposed to help them, to motivate them to obedience. Look here with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our Lord. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, they didn't literally have the words of God bound right to their head. But the point was, is they were to take the word of God and they were to constantly be thinking about the word of God. They were to have the Word of God in their hearts and in their minds all day long, constantly thinking about it. The Word of God was to be over the doorpost. When they walked out, they saw the Word of God reminding them to be obedient. When they came back in, they saw the Word of God reminding them to be obedient. So you see, the Lord is giving them practices that should help enable them to be obedient. But the problem is you can practice all these external means of promoting obedience and yet still fall short of being obedient. And the Lord knew. He knew that this nation lacked the ability to be obedient. Just turn with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. Here Moses is reiterating what the people said at Mount Sinai. This is about 40 years later, and Moses is just reminding them what they said at Mount Sinai. Verse 27, go near and hear all that the Lord your God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear it and do it. This is where the people of Israel are telling Moses, go listen to the Lord, and whatever he tells you, we will do it. And this in itself pleases the Lord, but yet he knows they won't be able to follow through. Verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, and this is not something you pick up in Exodus, but this is something that was said back at that time when we're looking at Exodus. This is something the Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. See, right there, the problem is obvious. They don't have the heart that they need to have to be obedient. And that was the problem with the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was not a promise to give them the heart. The Mosaic Covenant was just a list of the things that God wanted them to do. There was no promise there of a new heart. That's why they need this new covenant. The new covenant promises the new heart. And the problem was not with the law. The problem lie within man. That's why the Apostle Paul is saying that the law was made weak by the flesh. See, the law is weak in enabling man to have the heart that he needs to have, the Mosaic law, because it is weakened by the flesh of men, by the sin of men. This promise of giving a new heart is not equivalent to memorizing Scripture, because one can memorize Scripture and still be left unaffected by its power. One can memorize verse after verse and yet show no evidence of having actually been changed by the power of Scripture. The internalization of the Word of God cannot be accomplished by mere external efforts. And that's what the people of Israel had to come to realize. They need a change of heart. We ourselves, you can memorize Scripture, you can memorize verse after verse after verse. You can memorize all sorts of verses in Awana. I remember when we had Awana in Illinois. There was a young boy, he's in the sixth grade, first time he was in Awana. And when you come to Awana, you have 4 years to memorize all the verses of Awana. And if you memorize all the verses and you fulfill all the requirements of all four books, you get this trophy called the Timothy Award. And this young boy, he wanted the Timothy Award. And so in 1 year, he memorized a 4 years worth of verses. And yet as he got older and got into junior high and high school, he was not following the Lord. So see, all that memorization of Scripture does no good if the heart is not changed. The heart has to be changed. And that's only something that God can do. And that helps us to understand why the writer of Hebrews made such a strong emphasis on making sure that his readers did not harden their heart. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. A hard heart will keep one from listening to the truth and obeying the truth and allowing the truth to really affect the people. But the promise of the new covenant was this promise to give the people of Israel a new heart. Now, a second characteristic tonight, the characteristic number 6 overall, was the promise of a personal experience of God. Look here with me again in Hebrews chapter 8, this time at the last part of verse 10. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's a promise from God that the people of Israel are going to be his people and that he will be their God. It is a promise of having a personal experience with God. This is also something that God spoke of when he was delivering Israel out of their Egyptian captivity. Listen to Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. While Israel was still in captivity, God had promised the people of Israel that I will be your God and you shall be my people. This is a promise that God has given the people. I will be your God and you will be my people. But the Mosaic covenant did not provide the means by which that promise will be fulfilled. The new covenant provides the means by which that promise will be fulfilled. And that means is that new heart that God is going to give the people. The people of Israel in Moses' days and in the days of the Mosaic covenant, they continued to fail to truly have this experience with God. Listen to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land, my people are destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. See, the people lack this knowledge of who God is. And so then God rejected them. God rejected Israel as being his priest. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a nation of priests. And what do priests do? Priests mediate the glory of God to the people. Priests are a go-between between the people and God. And the nation of Israel was supposed to be a nation of priests that demonstrated to the world, to the unbelieving world, the glory of God and that made God known to the people. But they were not able to fulfill that requirement that was given to them because they did not know God. It was their lack of knowledge of God. Ezekiel is also making this promise of a personal experience with God. If we go back there again to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27. Ezekiel writes here, my dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And all the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. See, there's going to come a time when the nation of Israel will be able to fulfill the requirement of being a priesthood, a nation of priests, and making the glory of God known. And that time will be in connection when God makes them his people and when God causes the people of Israel to see that God is their God. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 30. Well, we have to skip that one because the chapter is the same chapter unless I can quickly figure out. Yeah, I got the wrong chapter there. So we're just going to skip that one. Let's go on now to the seventh characteristic. And the seventh characteristic is the promise of complete forgiveness in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And obviously it's becoming more and more apparent why it is that the better covenant has been enacted on better promises. What greater promise is there than the promise of complete forgiveness? And that, again, is an unconditional promise. And there is no unconditional promise of complete forgiveness associated with the old covenant. Now, this is something that is peculiar to the new covenant. Verse 12, the new covenant contains this promise of God, for I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will be merciful to their iniquities. Here the Lord is talking about forgiving the sins of the people. He will forgive their sins. And I'll remember their sins no more. He is not only going to forgive their sins, he's going to forget their sins. Their sins will be removed as far as the east is from the west, from the Lord. He'll have no comprehension of their sins. And this, again, is associated with the grace of God that we see within the gospel. The only way one's sins can be forgiven and forgotten is to be declared by God to be justified and to be reckoned by God to be righteous. That's the only way that your sins can ever be forgiven. God must declare you to be justified. And the only way that God can forget your sins is for God to reckon you as being righteous. This can only occur when one confesses faith in the promises of God. So when God makes this promise that he is going to be merciful to the iniquities of the people of Israel, and when he makes this promise that he is going to remember the sins of the people of Israel no more, he is making a promise that one day the people of Israel will come to confess faith in the promises of God. And specifically, the promises of God that are given through Jesus Christ. The promise that if you trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you put faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, your sins will be forgiven. That's the promise. If you put faith in that promise, your sins will be forgiven and your sins will be forgotten. Faith in God is what man most needs. The old covenant did not promise that man would be given the heart that would yield faith in God. There's no promise of that in the old covenant, that God is going to give you the heart that will yield faith in God. That's the promise that the new covenant makes. With this promise comes the promise of forgiveness of sins and the forgetting of sins. The better promises of the better covenant helps give us an understanding of the magnificent blessing of being known as the people of God. When you think about these promises that God has given his people Israel, it helps us understand what a blessing it is to be considered the people of God. We are the people of God. And when you look at the new covenant, you can see that God is going to do whatever it takes to enable his people, the ones that he chooses, to put faith in Christ. This rich blessing is now an absolute assured reality for the people of Israel, a blessed reality which we who make up the church can also experience. Even though the covenant was not made with the church is meant to experience the privileges of this covenant. And we mentioned this last week, that this covenant is not made with the church. This covenant is made with Israel. But that doesn't mean we're excluded from the privileges that come along with the covenant. And we looked at this last week, how the Mosaic covenant was made strictly with Israel. But yet, Gentiles were allowed to experience the privileges of that old covenant. And it's the same way with the new covenant. Even though the new covenant is made exclusively with Israel, that doesn't mean that non-Israeli people can't enjoy the privileges. We too can enjoy the privileges of having God show mercy to our iniquities, forgiving our sins. And we can enjoy the privilege of understanding that God remembers our sins no more. He forgets our sins. All we need to do is to express faith in Jesus Christ. And God will regenerate the hearts of non-Israeli people. He will change their hearts. He will give them a heart of flesh so that they can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We come now to the last characteristic of this new covenant. And I want us to understand that this covenant is a covenant for today. The promises of the new covenant are promises for today. And we see this in verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Here the writer of Hebrews is helping us to understand that the old covenant is now obsolete. The old covenant is growing old and it's ready to disappear. Obsolete means that it is unserviceable. It's outmoded. It's outmoded. It's not reliable for today anymore. The word there for aging refers to a loss of vitality and strength that normally accompanies the aging promise. When the writer of Hebrews speaks of the old covenant as growing old, it is a reference to the loss of vitality and strength that normally accompanies the aging process. And just as we did this morning, remember how we looked at the Septuagint to better understand a Greek word? We can do that tonight also, because this Greek word that is translating growing old is also used in the Old Testament. It's used to translate Hebrew words in the Old Testament. It's used, for example, in Genesis 18:13, where we read, "And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?" This reference of Sarah to herself as being old, the term there that is used, is the same term that is used to refer to the old covenant. What is Sarah saying when she's saying, I am so old? She's saying that her body doesn't have the capability of carrying a child, of becoming with child. The body has passed that ability. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying that the Mosaic law has passed the ability to accomplish anything of value for the people of Israel. This word is also used in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, where we read, "And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel." Why was Samuel appointing his sons as judges over Israel? Because he had become old and he had lost the vitality. He had lost the ability to continue to lead the people of Israel. We see it also in Ruth chapter 1, verse 12, where Naomi says, "Return, my daughters, for I am too old to have a husband." She's saying, I'm too old to give birth to children. There's no need for me to marry and to give birth to children. So you get a concept of what this means when the writer of Hebrews is saying that the Mosaic covenant is growing old. It's past the time when it can ever fulfill anything that it was designed to fulfill. And he also uses one other phrase here to describe the old covenant. Not only is it obsolete, not only is it growing old, but it is ready to disappear. The term to disappear is a reference to no longer being visible. It's a term that could be translated as being blown to smithereens, of being destroyed. He is saying that it is now near the time for the old covenant to just be done away with. Just totally blown to smithereens and done away with. And the word there, near, speaks of imminent. This is already after a time when Jesus had predicted the destruction of the temple. This is after the time when Stephen had predicted the destruction of the temple. This is a time just prior to the destruction of the temple. And so this time near seems is saying this is right at the doorstep when this old covenant is no longer viable. And when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, that was like the exclamation mark on this verse. Because when you destroy the temple, you destroy a large part of Israel's practice of following the law and following through on the sacrifices. When that temple was destroyed, it's like God's exclamation mark that the old covenant is done. It is totally done. Now, if the old covenant is totally done, what does that mean? That means that this is the day of the new covenant. We are living in the days of the new covenant. God has promised to change the hearts of the people of Israel so that they will confess faith in Jesus Christ. And that day can happen at any moment. And if you read Romans chapter 11, we see why there's a prolonging in that time. God is waiting to the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. When God is done building his church, at the moment he's done building his church, he's going to focus on bringing Israel to that point where he's going to give them a changed heart. And when is God done building the church? He's done building the church at the moment of the rapture, which is an imminent event, an event that can happen at any moment. As soon as the last person of the church puts faith in Jesus Christ will return and the church will be raptured up and will be ushered into the tribulation period. And that tribulation period has two main goals. It's to begin to punish sin, and it's also to bring Israel to repentance, to bring Israel to that point where they'll have their heart of stone changed into a heart of flesh. And they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the Lord will return. And all those promises that God has made to the nation of Israel will all come true. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, first of all, for your faithfulness to your word. Lord, we know that you had promised Abraham, you made a covenant with Abraham thousands of years ago, that his descendants would become a nation and they would be given a land and it would be their possession forever. And so, Father, we know that through this new covenant, those promises will find their ultimate fulfillment. And yet, Lord, we are so richly blessed to be grafted into your goodness which is demonstrated in this covenant that you have made with Israel. The vine that we are grafted into is the vine of the goodness of God. And Lord, we realize that some people of Israel have been broken off of that vine and will not receive that goodness, but not all the branches have been broken off. Some of them, Lord, will ultimately receive that goodness. But until that time, Father, you are taking branches that were not natural to the vine, not natural to this promise of your goodness, and you are grafting them in, and that is us. And we praise you and we thank you for that this evening. In Christ's name, amen.